I want to take you back, Matthew 28. Maybe you've heard of the call, the Passion Week. Maybe you've heard of Palm Sunday. I want you to understand how it all ties in to the plan of God. God made man perfect, and Adam and Eve ruined it. And it was passed down to us, and we ruin it. Every day of our lives, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. God at the beginning walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. It was a perfect environment. And then when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed the Lord, a very simple command, God had to say, Adam, where art thou? And he said, we've hidden ourselves, Lord, because we're naked. And he said, who told you that? That's when Adam knew that God knew. But God, before that time, even knew what Adam would do. And you might say, well, what is the plan of God? Why would God make us knowing we're going to fall? Very few people in this life have known the sweetness of a great relationship. The sweetness of fellowship undeterred by anger and bitterness and hurt. God intended for a marriage to be that way. God intended for friendship to be that way. But God made man to fellowship with him, that he could have one that he could walk with, be good to, love, and he would be loved back. And we threw all that away. We threw away the perfect environment of Adam and Eve's Garden of Eden for a piece of fruit. And we've been doing that same thing for our own devices for thousands of years. Lord gives us instruction, we do the opposite. He says, love your enemies, and we hate them. He said, pray for those who despitefully use you, and we despise them. We even despise people and get to where we don't like people that are closest to us, husbands and wives and brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles. And God is greatly, greatly disappointed with man. And God's home is perfect. Not a trash can, not a person to clean, nothing ever breaks down. It's perfect. It's a place so beautiful that I could not describe it to you, even though we've got a picture of it in Revelation 21. Gates of pearl, 12 of them, 3 on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. Streets of gold, you and I cannot even envision it. I cannot. It's got a wall 100 and 216 feet tall all the way around it, and every 12th is another layer of precious stones. You and I cannot imagine what heaven is like. We cannot imagine what the star universes that God has prepared for us are like way out in the darkness that God has prepared for you and I, that you and I, when we step foot inside heaven, can rejoice with him and enjoy ourselves and explore all the things God has prepared for us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God had a problem. How can he get an imperfect, sinful man into a perfect, sinless heaven? And so the plan of God started in Genesis 3:15, the first mention of it. And then it went on to Numbers and went through the minor prophets and Zechariah and Zacharias, and then it went through Micah and Isaiah, all of them preparing and telling us that God is going to take this and fix it. The plan of God was that a perfect man would die for imperfect people. You and I, our currency is dollars. It's lira. It's euros. It's pesos. God's is life itself. It's blood. Man can't live without blood. You can live without dollars. You can't live without blood. It's life. It's the life of the flesh. And God says, somebody's got to shed perfect blood to wash away sin. It's the only thing that does it. Anybody ever gotten a stain in your carpet in your house and you looked for some way to get it out? And you tried everything and nothing seemed to work. Or you get a stain on a jacket and you can't get it off. And then somebody gives you some off-the-wall thing and it works. And you say, wow. God says, I love every man I ever made. He loves everybody in this room. He knows your name and your generations all the way back to Adam. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And some of us make it easy for him so he doesn't have to have a bad memory. He knows the thoughts that we think in Psalm 139. And what's more than that is he still cares for you. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he cares for the biggest atheist on earth, and he loves him. He cares for the greatest sinner on earth, and he loves him. And his plan was to provide a way for every one of us to get to heaven if we would take it. And so there's several things involved in his plan. But the major portent of it was that he would send his son from heaven in bodily form. There we have Christmas. Jesus born. Now it's better the end of a thing than the beginning, many great men have said. And that's true. It's why Easter is the greatest day in history. It gives us hope. It gives us assurance that all the promises of God are real. On Thursday, I went out to my wife's grave. She died 2 years ago on Thursday. And I put some red roses out. And I was able to say, I know my wife's not here. Her body is. One of these days, I'll be able to see you. It was a day of great peace in my heart. Yeah, suffered a loss, and yes, I'd like to have her back. But I'd rather go to her. And this day is the proof that I one day will. Because if she were still in that grave, I would have no hope for heaven either. If Jesus was still in his grave, I would have no hope. That's why Easter Sunday morning is something to sing about. It was Palm Sunday. Jesus Christ had lived 33 years. It's Palm Sunday. It's no big day in history. But the people heard that Jesus was coming in for Passover. And that was the picture of the perfect lamb, Passover. The blood will be shed and God will pass over you. It happened in Moses. It was in Exodus where Moses gave the instruction to Israel how to have the death angel pass over their home and to exist and be able to get out of Egypt. And so that day, the Passover began to became a tradition in the Jewish faith. And so Passover was scheduled for Friday and Saturday of that week. And so all of a sudden, they're going to all the Jews are going to come into the city and celebrate Passover. And so Jesus Christ is coming, and everybody hears about it. This is the one who raised the dead in Lazarus, who caused a blind man on the way into Israel, way into Jerusalem to see. He's the one that that healed the folks that had the broken arms and limbs and that had paralyzed limbs. And he's the one that has fixed everyone that ever came to him. He's coming to Jerusalem. And so they treated him like a king. The common people did. They took palm branches and cut them down and laid them in the way. Hence Palm Sunday. You can read about it in Luke. Then on Monday, Jesus Christ goes to the temple and he clears it out. It's become a filthy place. Filthy, not in the sense of dirt, but filthy in the sense of impure spiritually. People were making a merchandise of selling the lambs that represented him for salvation as a lamb was given and his blood was shed, picturing one day that Jesus would come. He knew it. They didn't. And so all of the merchandisers in the temple, he says, get out, get out. And they all left. On Tuesday, he goes to the Mount of Olives and spends a little time. Wednesday, he rests. And then Thursday, takes a little time. And you'll notice that on Friday, he's crucified. If you have your Bible, you'll notice the plan of God was that he would send his son to die. On the third day, he would rise from the dead and forevermore be willing to listen to everyone who ever prayed and said, I forgive you. I forgive you. Now, I want you to notice the price. You can see the plan. The plan was simple from the beginning. God said, I'm going to take care of your sin debt that you cannot pay to keep you out of hell and make it possible for you to come and live with me to accomplish my original plan, that I would have someone that loves me and someone that I can fellowship with and someone that I can talk with. Hence, prayer. You know the definition of prayer? It's talking to God. That's a part of the reason why many Christians are such a disappointment to God, because they never talk to him. They never have a fellowship with him. And the marriages that are supposed to picture Christ in the church and their fellowship are so broken down that they don't picture Christ in his church. They don't picture the fellowship between God and his son. They don't picture it. And so almost everything we do, we mess up for God's sake. And yet he still loves us. That's why I want you to understand today, he's the greatest that you could ever imagine in all of your life. You cannot even put into words the love that he has for us and the forgiveness that he has for us and the blessing that he'll give to you and I. But you and I have to receive him as Savior and then begin to say, Lord, I want to walk with you. Most of us don't. We don't trust him as Christ and trust him for our souls, have his blood wash away our sin, and we don't walk with him. We'd be just like Adam and Eve. Take a perfect garden and do our own thing. That's us. It's me. But don't you see the price? If you have your Bible, notice Matthew 26. It starts verse 74. This is Peter. And then began he to curse and to swear and say, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. All of his friends forsook him. Now, I cannot imagine having 12 disciples that walk with you, talk with you, pray with you. They've been up on the mountainside and seen thousands fed out of a simple boy's lunch as he fed thousands. They saw the miracle of that. They saw the miracle of the 4,000. They saw the miracle three of them did of the calm sea when it was in a raging storm. And he said, peace to the wind, be still to the water, and it happened immediately. And he said, whoa, what kind of man is this? And they were in stunned silence when Judas came kissed him on the cheek, and the soldiers took him. And them fearing for their lives, they all ran. And Peter, he was watching from a great distance, and he saw him, and he saw him at his trial, and people, various ones, came up to him and said, "You were with Jesus. You were with Jesus." "No, no, no." And then third time, a little lady looked at him and said, "You were, because you're not telling the dirty jokes like everybody else is. You're not laughing, making fun of him. Your speech betrays you." So he began to curse and swear to camouflage himself as a Christian. Then you'll notice verse 1 of chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The healer, they're going to kill him. The one that fed thousands and they saw it, they're going to kill him. Why? Well, look at verse 18. "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." You know why the religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus? Because he healed people and they couldn't. They were jealous. And there are religions today, they're all jealous of each other. It's not changed. You'll notice then that verse 26, he was scourged. "Then released he Barabbas unto them." Can you imagine being traded for a murderer? And you never killed anybody, you only healed people. You brought people out of the grave. And they so dislike you, and they're so jealous of that, that they want to kill you and release a murderer. He had scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Now, scourging, you must understand that little simple word. It's a stick with leather tongs on it. We don't know how many because it was a Roman scourge. The Jews had a limit. We'd have 3 tongs on it. You can get 13 stripes times 3, 39 stripes. That's all the Jews could give. It was their rule because God called the taught the Jews to have compassion. Romans had nothing. So we don't know what their scourge looked like. Many different thongs. In each end of the thong, they would tie in a piece of glass or pottery, broken pottery, something to tear the skin. And when they whipped a man, they'd whip him and pop it back off. Anybody ever been popped with a towel? How many of you have ever popped somebody with a towel? Now, I want to see it. You've popped somebody with a towel. Let me see your hand. All around. Look at all the evil people in this room. Wow. Can you imagine putting a piece of glass in the end of that towel? What would it do? If you popped that on somebody's skin, it'd rip the flesh off. Can you imagine having 8 or 10 strips of leather and have them all hit your skin at the same time? Many Roman prisoners died from the scourging. It took a tough man to live through it. And it took somebody even tougher, and this is what I don't understand, why Jesus took that with the angels of heaven perched, saying, "Just say the word and let us set you free." Sinners are not worth it. Pittman is not worth it. Let us come. No. My Father has a plan. I'm going to fulfill it. He was so weakened by the loss of blood that they had to get Simon, just an innocent bystander, to carry his cross up the hill. You'll notice, if you would, they put a robe on him. Look, if you would, in verse 28. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe. "You're a king? We're going to put a scarlet robe on you." And when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They made him look like a king, a faux king. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Can you imagine making fun of the creator of all the universe? We all did that. We've all done that by mocking his commands to us. You'll notice verse 30, and they spit upon him. Probably one of the ultimate wicked things you can do to a person is to spit on them. And they took the reed and smote him on his head. So they took the reed and tapped the thorns into his brow. Can't even imagine the agony that he's in. In verse 31, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him, put his own robe on him, and led him away to crucify him. Can you imagine having your entire back and your body to be bloodied, and then somebody putting a robe on it, and it begins to dry to your skin, and then they tear it off, put another one on. You know, their people have gotten rich because they invented a Band-Aid that didn't stick. How many of you got some of those at your house? Yep. Because it hurts. Can you imagine? They did it on purpose. You know what his response was to all this? Never a word. Except, Father, forgive them. What a Savior. And if you could picture this room being empty, but just you in here, he suffered it all for you. Have you accepted him yet as your own Savior? Have you asked him to take his payment on the cross and blot out your sin? You see, society says, and this is where the envy comes in, we'll baptize people and that'll help them get to heaven. Or we'll sprinkle our babies and that'll help them get to heaven. That's never mentioned in Scripture. Not one place. It's all made up by man. Purgatory, not mentioned in Scripture. It's made up by man. There's so many religious things made up by man. And the plan of salvation is so simple. Because it's the plan of God. I don't understand it because it's the most costly, the most pain to God that I couldn't even imagine it. Yet, our sin is so great that nothing but the Son of God's precious blood could get us into heaven and could keep us out of hell. Notice, if you would, verse 35, and they crucified him. Another simple word. The Romans had perfected this so much that prisoners could last days upon the cross. They'd drive a nail through their hands and feet, and they'd put their feet together, cross them, and drive a nail through both of them. And they're hanging on the nails, and sometimes when the hands are ripped through, they'd tie their hands to the post, to the crossbeam. And so what would happen is they would hang on to the nails so they could pull themselves up, and their knees would be bent so that they could push themselves up. That's the only way they could get breath. If your arms are fully extended, you can't breathe very well. It's hard to take a deep breath. So they keep pulling up on the nails, causing the infection to get greater and greater and the pain to get greater and greater. And they would last for hours and hours and hours breathing. And we did that to the Son of God. But I think probably the worst of all of it, I'm certain it's the worst of all of it. It's worse than the crucifixion. It's worse than the scourging. Is in verse 45. You'll notice with me if you would. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Why? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Around noontime, this is what happened. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God took all the sins, all the filthy sins of the world, and he laid them on Jesus Christ on the cross. And he became our lust, and he became our bitterness, and he became our hatred. And it was put upon him, and God the Father said, oh, and he turned his back on his own son. I only have one son. There's nothing you could do to get me to turn my back on him. And there's nobody in this room worth more than my son to me. But God gave up his son and turned his back on him for you, for me. That was the worst part of the cross. Because see, that's the plan of God, is the sweetness of fellowship between you and him. Religion is not praying and getting. It's not giving money. That's not religion. I mean, that is religion. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you and I having a fellowship, a sweetness with Jesus Christ, that we could say, oh, Lord, could I talk to you for a minute? Shh, my son's fixing to talk to me. That is the plan of God. And yet, we're so busy in this life as Christians, you know what we do? We don't pray. We don't read God's words to us. When Susan and I, when I was in school and Susan was at home, we were preparing for our wedding. She'd gone home the last semester. We wrote letters every day. And at that point in time, letters were 8 cents for airmail, 8 or 9 cents for airmail. And that meant it got there the next day. So every day I'd go to the post office, I'd get a letter from her, and every day she'd go to the post office and get a letter from me. It was back and forth every day. I had kept the box of letters, and I had them for years. And in one of our kajillion moves, I must have lost them. But I would take those letters, and I'd open up those letters when I'd go to the mailbox. I'd look in there, and I'd see if it's in there. And every once in a while, you know, a day I'd miss, and I'd get to the next day. And that day I missed, it was miserable, because I had no word from her. And then the day it was, I'd open it up, and there's two letters. Oh, man, Eureka! I'd take it open, and I'd take that one, and I'd tear it open, and I'd start reading it, and I'd bump into people going to class. We don't do that with his letter. It gets dust on it. That's why God loves you and why he saves you. So you can have the relationship with him, the fellowship. That's what heaven's going to be like. You're going to have a personal fellowship with the Lord of heaven that you cannot imagine. That's why it's beyond what we could ask or think. God the Father turned his back on his son. So the sun refuses to shine. The moon has nothing to bounce the light off of. Everything goes dark. Why? One reason. God the Father turned his back on his son. There's no fellowship between the Father and the Son. And it's the first time in history and the last time in history. And the reason? Your sin. My sin. And he died. It is finished. What's finished? The price for our sin. Payment is done. And in the veil of the temple, they go into the Jerusalem temple, and the veil that's there, a big, thick veil like these curtains here, was ripped from the top to the bottom. And the Lord said, I'm going to open it up now where everybody can come talk to me. You don't need a priest anymore. You don't need someone, an advocate. And now Jesus Christ is the advocate. And now I want everyone to come talk to me personally. So now everybody in this room that's saved is a priest unto yourself. You don't need someone. It's just between you and the Lord now. The greatest privilege of the gospel is that you and I can speak directly to the God of heaven. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace that we have help in time of need. What a privilege. It's the beginning of the greatest fellowship in the history of the world. Every one of us can talk with the Lord, and yet we watch ball games and we go play ball and we go to work and we don't even take advantage of it. Today, Jesus Christ's plan is finished. And the offer is for everyone. Because They buried Jesus Christ. They wrapped him up in a rich man's tomb and put him in the tomb, rolled a heavy stone across in front of the door. And when the door was there, the Jews were so terrified and so jealous of Jesus, they said, "Give me two armed guards and stand right beside that tomb so that none of his servants can roll that thing out and get his body out of there and say, 'Oh, he rose from the dead. We heard he's going to rise from the dead.' I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen." So they put the two guards there. The two guards there stand day and night watching for his disciples to come. And then sometime, now if you have your Bible, notice if you would verse 1 of chapter 28. "And in the end of the Sabbath," that's a Saturday night, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulcher." Now we don't know when Jesus rose. I sort of think it was about a second past midnight. That was the third day. I think he took a second into the third day and he arose. Now, it's been a few hours. The napkin that's on his face is neatly folded and laying over. All of his grave clothes are neatly folded and laying over. And when he came, when he walked out of that grave, everything changed. He did say, "Okay, angels, come get me." The angels came, rolled the stone back, and the two guards were terrified. The two ladies came, Mary, well, two or three ladies, they came, looked in the grave. They were just going to come and anoint his body with oil, with perfume. Keep it from smelling. They were just being gracious. And they go in and find out he's not there. What happened? And notice, if you would, in verse number five, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, 'Fear not ye.'" They were scared to death. They didn't know if somebody had stolen the body. They didn't know what happened. But Jesus told them, "On the third day, I'm going to rise again." Again, they didn't believe him. And notice, if you would, in verse number five, "For I know that you seek Jesus, which is crucified." Jesus knows if you're looking for him. Jesus knows today if you have a desire to have fellowship with him. Jesus knows today if you'd like to be saved. He knows both of those things. And notice, if you would, in verse 6, "He is not here." Probably the greatest verse in the Bible. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said," according to the plan of God. So the plan, the price, and now what you notice, the privileges we have. Very simply, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14. Jesus is in heaven today preparing a place for you and I. How many of you here built a house? Anybody here built? Hey, Brother Bobby, how many months does it take to build your house? Four or five months. Jesus has been 2,000 years building your place. Can you imagine what it must look like? I cannot. But you know what? Heaven and all the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, that is not what's important to the Lord. It's you. You're important to him. And the sweetness of fellowship, that's what's important to him. And that's why he died. And the whole world misses all of that. They don't understand that Jesus died to let you have the privilege of prayer and talking to him face to face and walking with him in the cool of the evening. That's why Jesus died, because he loves you and he longs for your attention. And when you and I let our attention go to some things of this world, oh, what more could I give? What more could I do? He longs for your attention. Now, two privileges. One, and there's a lot more, but I'm just going to give you two of them. Other than the privilege of heaven and the home he's prepared for you and his fellowship, you have the privilege of being saved. Everybody in this room, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. So God will save everybody in this room. You may have heard there's some people that can be saved. How many of you ever heard the story that there's some people that God's not willing to save? Let me see your hand. Okay? There's people all over. Yep, that's a lie. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And everlasting life is just that, lasts forever. There's no end to it. And you're with him for all eternity. And you know, for us to be able to picture eternity and humanity together, don't go together. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. We can't picture it. That's where you said you never thought about it. Your eyes never seen what I've got prepared for you. It's too wonderful. Today, have you trusted Christ as Savior? If you haven't, there are many people in this room that have trusted Christ in this room. If you're here today and you're visiting, forget who you're with. Forget all the issues of life. You step out of the aisle in just a minute. Come down to me and let me get someone to help you where you can get it settled for all eternity. Don't for any fear or worry of what somebody might say or think, die and go to hell. I almost did. I was saved 52 years ago, and my greatest deterrent was sitting back there, Brother Windsor sitting about, and fearful that people would laugh at me when I got out of my seat and came forward because I was president of the youth group. I was not saved. Position doesn't save you. Membership doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ, because he paid your price. So if you need to be saved today, you step out of your seat, you come to me, and I'll help you, and you can do the same thing I did. You can get on your knees right here at this altar. You can go to the back room in a quiet place, and you can say, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I know you love me, and I'm sorry for my sin. Would you forgive me? And take your payment on the cross and wash my sin away, and he'll do it. It's called being born again. Born into his family, Jesus himself. That's his word, born again, John chapter 3. If you've never been born again, you need to take care of that this morning. It's the greatest decision in life, period. Now, then I think the third greatest decision, really the second greatest decision, is to say in your heart, I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to walk with the Lord. Now, most Christians never get there. Because if you love somebody, you take his letters and you just consume them. Wow, what's going on? I can't believe he said that. Wow. We've been distracted by this world. I, you, all of us. He doesn't want us to act like idiots and the world mock us and make fun of us. He wants us to be so real the world says, what is it about that person? He wants your character to be so genuine and for the right reason, because you love the Lord, that you just make an eternal difference. He wants you, when you're at work, you don't have to say much. People watch your behavior. They see your control of your temper. They hear your words of kindness and grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. They say, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that lady. When you're married to someone, there's something different about my husband. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about him. He's very sweet to me all the time. And when he's not, he apologizes. There's something different about my wife. She's very sweet to me all the time. And when she's not, she apologizes. That's the reason I miss Susan the most. Her sweetness. Her goodness to me. But I'll see her again. I'm glad she's not hurting anymore. And the best part, I get to see her and the Lord Jesus at the same time. And be with them both for all eternity. So you know what? My future's bright. No reason to look back. And I'm headed home. I'm a few days closer today than I was yesterday. I've got a lot to live for. Everything is a matter of fact. And it doesn't matter what happens in life, everything to live for. The question is, have you made the first decision? I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. And have you made the second decision? I want to walk with him. I want to do anything he wants me to do. That's one of the fruits, privileges of a Christian. When I got married, I wanted Susan to know that I loved her. So I wanted to do things for her that she didn't even ask for. I wanted to be good to her because I loved her. Now, I want to be good to him because I love him. Anything you want, Lord, I'll do it. I want to give you a little story. I'll close. It's Easter. Just for those of you that are new, I am 10 minutes too long. Forgive me, it's Easter Sunday. A couple hundred years ago in Russia, there's a pastor. And I say a couple hundred years ago, it may have been 100. I don't have the exact date in the story. Pastor was put in prison. He had a wife and 3 children. He loved the Lord more than all. His wife did too. But she had to live life. And she had been exiled to the place called Siberia. Anybody ever heard of Siberia? She was there in Siberia with their 3 children. Little house, little shanty. No food. They didn't care about her. Didn't know how she was going to exist. And one night they're getting ready to go to bed, her and the 3 children, they had no food. They'd eaten the last few crumbs. The children said, "Mommy, I'm hungry." And she said, "Let's get down and talk to the Lord about it. Ask him to provide." And one of the children raised her hand and says, "Mommy, does Daddy even know where we are?" She said, "Daddy probably doesn't, but our Heavenly Father does. Let's talk to him." So she got down on her knees and said, "Lord Jesus, we're hungry. We love you. We don't know what to do. We're going to go to bed. Would you take care of us?" 30 kilometers away in a deacon's house. Any of the deacons here? Raise your hand. Any deacons? The Holy Spirit tapped on a deacon's heart. Little old man. It's below zero outside. It's 20 miles away. And the Holy Spirit says, "I want you to get up, get dressed, and I want you to go to church. And there's some foodstuffs in the church, and I want you to take it to that pastor's family. They need it." And he did what all deacons do and all preachers do. He said, "But Lord," and he made excuses. Not all, but everyone I know just about. "But Lord, it's cold outside. And it's in the night. Lord, if I get my sleigh and put that food on it and go to that house, it's for sure I'm going to die. My horse is going to freeze. Lord," and the Lord said, "I want you to go. She needs you. They need the food." And then his second round of debate with the Lord. "But Lord, there are wolves outside. You know that. And the wolves will eat my horse and then they'll get me. Lord, I'll never make it back home. I might make it to her house, but I'll never make it back home." And this was the word that came to his heart. "Deacon, you have to go. You don't have to come back home. But you have to go." That's when you know that you have sweet fellowship with you and the Lord, and you're willing to do anything. So he got his clothes on. He went to the church. Got his horse harnessed to the sleigh. Went up and knocked on the door, 20 miles away, freezing. Of course, the lady's terrified. A knock in the middle of the night in a Russian village. "Uh-oh, somebody must have told something about us. They're coming to get us." She opens the door, and to her surprise, the children are up, wiping their eyes. There's this little frozen deacon right in front of them. He says, "God told me that you needed food, and I've got it here." And he grabs a bag and he brings it up, puts it in, and says, "When you're finished with this, let me know and I'll bring you some more." And he gets back in his sleigh and he goes back home. And by the way, she was able to look at her children and say, "See there? God does here." Oh, and by the way, the deacon made it home. You know what God wants? He wants you to ask him to forgive you so they can have a home in heaven for you. And he wants you to get to the point in your life where you're willing to say, "Lord, I'll go. Even if I don't come back, I'm yours." Where are those kind of Christians? It's Easter Sunday. All of us that are saved are going to heaven because Jesus arose. He's in heaven interceding for you and I against the old devil when he brings up all of our issues. Shouldn't we say, okay, Lord, I'll serve you? Two choices today. What will it be? Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. And I asked the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. I'm haunted by those words. I read those words on a plane back from Egypt one day. You have to go. You don't have to come home. That's whenever you know you're a servant to the King of Kings. Lord, I'm all yours. Maybe you're here today. You need to be saved. Nothing more said. Would you step out of your seat and come to me? I'm praying for you. I've prayed for you this morning already in this building. Maybe you're here today and you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you don't spend much time with this love letter to you. You don't spend much time talking to him. Could I encourage you to say, Lord, I want to correct that. I want to have sweet fellowship with you. You've probably never seen the miraculous answers to prayer like you could if you got close to him. When you get close to somebody, they're very good to you. You cannot imagine how very good God can be. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning. It's Easter. It's the greatest day in history. Help us to live like it. In your name I pray.